After a brief and interesting interlude in chapter 38 last week, we are back in the Joseph narrative. And maybe you wonder, what was the whole point of Genesis 38, right? That story of Judah and Tamar. Eunice, you wonder that? Well, listen, we're going to see Judah again later in the narrative. And Judah is going to be different when we see him later in the narrative. So in chapter 37, Judah is the one that says, let's sell Joseph. Let's don't kill him. Let's sell him. But then when we see him later, he's different. So what happened? What can account for the change? And I think largely the events of chapter 38 show us maybe a turning point for Judah. And that's probably why it's there. Otherwise, it's hard to imagine why it's there. But that's probably why it's there. But now we're back in the Joseph narrative. Joseph is the key player in the story from this time forward. And so chapter 39 may be a familiar story to you. So let's look at that together. We'll read it, and then we'll think about it. All right? So Genesis 39, I'm going to read along, and you follow along with me in your Bible. I think the words may be up there as well. Let's look at this together. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. But one day when he went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house were there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, "See, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us came in to me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house." As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, "This is the way your servant treated me," his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. On August 7th, 1974, Philippe Petit, a little small Frenchman, did something that was pretty amazing. After about 6.5 years of dreaming, about 8 months of planning, at 7:15 a.m., he and a group of his friends snuck in and climbed to the top of the South Tower of the World Trade Center and managed to get a 1-inch cable from the top of the South Tower to the top of the North Tower. And then Philippe Petit, 1,365 feet in the air, almost half a kilometer, stepped out onto the wire and walked across between the two towers. 110 stories up, hurricane-forced winds at the top, looking down at nothing but the streets below. That is the definition of what we would call poise. Have you ever heard that word before, poise? It comes from a word that was used to describe the equal balance of weight. If you're standing on a 1-inch wire, you need to be poised, don't you? You need to have your center of gravity directly over the wire. You can't waver to the right or to the left because you will fall, won't you? Poise is balance. It's stability. It's composure despite the circumstances. We might say that poise is a calm confidence in the midst of hurricane-forced winds seeking to knock you over. You and I need poise. We need poise. We need the ability to be able to stand stable and calm in the midst of storms, to not be thrown off course in how we behave or believe because of what is going on around us. See, poise is a mark of maturity in the community of faith. Ephesians 4 and James 1 both tell us something of this when they describe what God is after in maturing us is that we would not be blown about, tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea, that we would be mature, that we would be poised, able to stand with a calm confidence amidst the waves and the wind around us. And we need that because every day we are assaulted by a culture that says it's okay to do what you like, to be your own God, right? Now, every day we're assaulted by the belief, the lie that prosperity is always good and that difficulty is always bad, right? And if we believe those lies, then we will shrink back and we will shrivel up in our faith because our experience and God's word has told us something different. God's word has told us that prosperity is not always good And that difficulty is not always bad, because God is able to use even difficulty to accomplish a greater purpose in us and through us. Because he is sovereign, he is able to work in our lives with blacks and grays, all different colors. He's even able to use difficulty to accomplish his purpose. And it takes poise to see that and to stand. And as we see in Joseph's life, poise is built squarely on the belief that God is with us, no matter what. Poise is built squarely on the belief that God is with us, no matter what. Let's think about Joseph. He's on this downward spiral, isn't he? Remember back to chapter 37. He's sold into slavery by his brothers. Mercifully, they don't kill him. They just throw him into a pit and leave him for dead. And these slave traders come. They sell him into slavery, and he's taken down. Joseph, the favored son, right? The favorite son of his father, to whom God communicated this promise of blessing back in chapter 37. Remember, God gives him two dreams, picturing how God is going to exalt him over his brothers and his family. And incidentally, Joseph is later going to articulate that two dreams means that this will certainly happen. And so Joseph has this promise in his mind of what God is intending to do in his life. And now he's thrown into a pit by his jealous brothers to be left for dead. He's sold into slavery in Egypt. So you and I, we would not be crazy to look at the circumstances of what we saw in chapter 37 and think, well, God must have abandoned Joseph. Something must have happened. God changed his mind. He's gone. He's moved on to someone else. God's abandoned Joseph. But we would be wrong, wouldn't we? God hadn't abandoned Joseph. And in verse 2, and in fact, four times in chapter 39, we see the Lord was with Joseph. God never went anywhere. He was there with him. He was with him with his brothers. He was with him in the pit. He was with him in the slave train to Egypt. And he's with him now, even in the midst of this difficulty. And as we continue on in the story, and especially as we stand at the end of Joseph's story and we look back, we can see and trace the hand of God as he moves all these things providentially to his appointed end, even through difficulty. And so this downward spiral is all part of God's path to blessing. Not only God's path to blessing for Joseph, but for all of Jacob's family, to all of the Israelites in the wilderness who will hear Moses recount this story, and even to us today as we hear it. Joseph lives throughout this story as a man who believes that God is with him, even in his circumstances. And because he believes that, he is able to see God in his circumstances and respond to his circumstances as if God were with him. So I want us to think about this topic of poise as we see it exemplified in the life of Joseph, and then to think about what it means for us to live poised as followers of Jesus, even as we are assailed by the temptation to give up or to give in. So let's pray together, and then we'll think about that. Father, we come to your word as your servants, and we recognize, Father, that we need you. We recognize that we need your Spirit if we are to be transformed. We desire that. So, Father, we pray that you would help us in our time together. Would you take a few moments and just pray silently, just that God would speak to your heart today? And then would you just pray for me silently that God would speak through me? Thank you, Father, that you are not finished with us, that you are working in us. I pray that our faith would be strengthened today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we pick up the story in chapter 39. Joseph's poise here is going to enable him to keep his eye on the ball amidst the circumstances. And it shows in how he lives. Again, by reminder, Joseph has been sold into slavery. He ends up in Egypt in the house of Potiphar. And we see here in chapter 39, Potiphar is noted as the captain of the guard. He's the chief bodyguard of Pharaoh. So he's pretty important and powerful in Egypt. But as we see in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. God has not abandoned him. He's there. And his plan to bless Joseph from chapter 37 hasn't been compromised. In fact, everything that Joseph touches in Potiphar's house turns to gold because God is with him. And Potiphar sees it. Look at verse 3 with me. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Now, just make a note. Joseph isn't privy to all of this information that we see as readers. The narrator tells us that the Lord is with him. The narrator tells us these things, but Joseph has to believe it and has to take it by faith that God is with him. And he does. And we know that because Potiphar sees it evidenced in his life, in the way he lives. He's living as if he believes that God is with him. Did you catch that in verse 3? His master saw that the Lord was with him. He sees it in Joseph, in the way that he lives, as God blesses what Joseph does. Now, Potiphar's no dummy, right? He sees it, and so he wisely puts Joseph in charge of everything in his house. According to verses 5 and 6, Potiphar's blessed because of the presence of God with Joseph. And so Potiphar elevates Joseph, the slave, all the way to the second in command of his whole house. Joseph, though still a slave technically, is given enormous power. He has the freedom of the city. Potiphar doesn't concern himself with anything except his own personal matters because of Joseph. And it's in that context that he attracts the attention of Potiphar's wife. Well, that, and he's a hunk, apparently. He's handsome in form and appearance. Well, Joseph doesn't go looking for trouble, but trouble manages to find him. Mrs. Potiphar comes to Joseph and says, "Sleep with me." But watch, again, poise is the ability to maintain behavior and belief despite circumstance. And so Joseph believes that God is with him. And so that belief informs how he responds to these advances. Look at verses 8 and 9. He refused and said to his master's wife, "Behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house. And he's put everything that he has in charge of me. He's not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except you." And I think this is funny, he interjects, "because you are his wife." Now, if we stopped there, then we might say, well, Joseph is just thinking about himself, right? But see, Joseph believes that God is with him. So look at what he says. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph says, it's bad enough that such an act would jeopardize my position here with your husband, in your husband's house. But even more, such an action would be a disgrace before God. Do you see it? Joseph's belief that God is with him, even as a slave, keeps him from wandering into sin. It keeps him from giving in to this temptation. He's not going to succumb because God is with him. See, that's poise. Now, watch. This is amazing. So we often read verses 11 and 12. We often read verses 11 and 12, and we often read them and think that they happen immediately after verse 10 in real time. Verse 10 says, as she spoke to Joseph day after day. This thing happens over and over and over again. Day after day, this temptation presents itself. Remember, Joseph has almost total freedom in Potiphar's house. He is absolutely trusted. It's reasonable to think that Joseph could carry on an affair with Potiphar's wife and no one would find out about it. Furthermore, remember what's happened to Joseph. I mean, for goodness sake, his life has been one disappointment after another. Sold into slavery by his very brother, sent down to Egypt, a foreign land. Have things worked out for Joseph the way he probably thought they would? No. This is almost certainly not the way Joseph would have scripted his life. But that's the way life is, isn't it? So often things happen in our lives that we would not have scripted, that we would not have invited. There are bends and bumps in the road. And if we're not poised, we face those bumps and bends with an attitude of self-pity and entitlement. I mean, would we really blame Joseph? He said, okay, you know what? I'll have this one indulgence. I think I've earned it. You ever felt that way? You ever felt, you know what? My life is in the pit right now. Would it really be that bad? Just this one thing. Just this one thing, and then that'll be it. We've all done that. Because we are at our weakest when our circumstances are at their toughest. And that's where Joseph is. And yet, Joseph, day after day after day, resists the temptation and the advances of this woman. That's poise. Joseph is rooted in the belief that God is with him, and that enables him to keep his eye on the prize. To keep his eye on the ball, even in the midst of an incredible temptation. Well, it all comes to a boil in verses 11 and 12. Joseph is carrying out his usual duties, and like any other day, here comes Mrs. Potiphar. She reaches out, takes hold of his garment, makes her usual proposition, and the text says Joseph takes off. He flees. And she doesn't like that. And so she tells the other servants in the house that Joseph has tried to rape her. Now, we don't see any response from these servants in the text. I wonder if there's a reason for that. If they know the character of Mrs. Potiphar. I don't know that. But we don't see any response from them. Remember, Joseph is their boss. What do they see in Joseph? Do they see something in him that leads them to believe that that would be a little bit out of character for Joseph to do that? We don't know. It doesn't really matter what the servants think anyway, right? What matters is what Potiphar thinks when he gets home. I remember my mom used to say to me when I had done something, just wait till your father gets home. He'll show you, right? And so, wait until Potiphar gets home. And so when Potiphar gets home, she tells him the story in verse 19. And he is rightfully extremely angry. Verse 19 says that his anger was kindled. Now, what we don't know is at whom is his anger kindled? Is he mad at Joseph? Or is he possibly mad at Mrs. Potiphar? We don't know that. At the very least, I'm sure that part of his anger centered around the fact that he might lose Joseph, this man who was at the center of so much of his success. Now, rather than kill him, which he could have done, Potiphar could have taken Joseph's life in response to this accusation. Rather than do that, though, he sends him to a dungeon. And not just any dungeon. This is a white-collar dungeon that was reserved for the king's criminals, the king's enemies, the people that he wanted to keep close. And by all indications, this dungeon is located in the house of Potiphar. So you see what Potiphar's doing. He wants to keep Joseph close because Joseph is the source of his blessing, right? If you look down in chapter 40, verse 3, he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So Potiphar keeps him close because Joseph is the source of his blessing. This would probably also, incidentally, explain why in the next chapter, the prison guard is also willing to elevate Joseph because he has seen Joseph and knows who Joseph is as well. He knows that there's something different about him. Maybe he believes Joseph is innocent. So Joseph is falsely accused and demoted, incarcerated in a dungeon for the foreseeable future. Do you feel for Joseph? anybody feel a sense of sympathy for Joseph here? It's like he can't win. It just keeps going down and down and down and down. It's like the story I heard of a man and woman came out of their house and the battery of their car had been stolen. And there was a note there that said, "I'm sorry, I needed your battery in order to get to work. I'll replace it, later today." And so, sure enough, later that day, they came back and there was a battery on their front porch with a note that said, "Again, I'm really sorry about having to take the battery from your car. Here's two tickets to the All-Ireland final at Croke Park." And they thought, "Wow, this is great." And so they went to the match and they came home and their house was robbed and empty of everything that they had owned. See, we see this story of Joseph and we think, can it possibly continue to get worse? Like at some point, you have to hit the bottom, right? And so we feel for Joseph. Here he is. He's the favored son, loved by his father. He is betrayed by those who should love him. He's betrayed by his brothers. And he is effectively, he's killed. He's thrown into a pit, never to be heard from again. And here in chapter 39, he resists temptation. Where anybody else would have fallen, he resists, stands firm. Incidentally, does that sound familiar? We feel for Joseph because here he is maintaining holiness before God He's falsely accused of rape and thrown into the dungeon. And we would be right to ask, okay, where is God in this? Do you think that thought ever crossed Joseph's mind? The temptation to wonder, were those promises true? Is God really able to do this? But as before, we're reminded in verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. And there's something new here, isn't there? This is great. Not only is God with Joseph, but we read that God showed Joseph steadfast love. That God extends to Joseph this steadfast, consistent, I'll never leave you alone, love and presence. This covenant-keeping love that God has for his people. And Joseph senses it. He feels it. So not only was God with Joseph, but Joseph feels that presence with him. He's not alone. And that belief fuels his poise in the midst of temptation and despair. Do you see that Joseph's poise, his ability to stand firm in the midst of temptation, enables him to maintain his holiness, and that poise is built on this unshakable belief that God is with him, that God has not left him. And because he believes that God is with him in his circumstances, he is able to see God in spite of his circumstances. Poise is that ability to remain obedient even when all the cards are stacked against us. How poised are you, right? All of us experience the winds of temptation. But even beyond that, all of us experience difficult circumstances that make that temptation feel even more severe. See, we're all weak in this regard. We're more vulnerable to temptation when things around us are difficult. It's like germs. There's always germs around you, but if your body is stressed and weak, you're more susceptible to those things. But poise enables us to keep our eyes on the prize, and it begins with the belief that God is with us no matter what. Let me, just as in closing, let me give you two fruits of poise. The first fruit is a big faith in God, an increased faith in God, a Hebrews 11 kind of faith, a faith that has the ability to look past the difficulties of the present, to see God's future, to cling to those promises that he has made. The second fruit of poise is contentment. That poise, this belief in God's presence with us, brings the peace of his presence, regardless of our circumstances. Park talked about Philippians earlier. We see that in the Apostle Paul. He writes Philippians while he's in prison, and yet he speaks of joy. He speaks of giving himself for the sake of the Philippian believers. He speaks of being content, knowing that God, through Christ, gives him and provides for him whatever he needs, regardless of his situation. That's poise. So let me just leave us with this question. How would your life look different if you really believed that God was with you no matter what? How would your life look different? Would you choose not to do some of the things that you do if you really believed that God was with you? Would you do things that maybe you aren't doing because you really believed that God was with you? Would you be able to endure the temptation to give up if you really believed that God was with you? What if this week you met every circumstance, every temptation, every difficulty that arose with the belief that God was with you? How would that change your response? Let me just challenge you. Every day this week, wake up in the morning and say, God, help me to live today with the belief that you are with me no matter what. See, we need help to live with poise in life. So ask for it. Ask that God would enable you to remember that he is with you no matter what. Well, next week, the downward spiral is going to continue for Joseph. He's going to languish in prison. What will he do? How will he respond? Will he give up to despair? Or will he continue to believe that God is with him, even in his circumstances? Let's pray. Father, thank you that if we are in Christ, we can trust that you are with us no matter what. Every circumstance we face, every situation we find ourselves in, you are there. And Father, I pray that that reality would be for us a shot in the arm. That the reality that you are with us, no matter what, would cause us to live life with a calm confidence and a trust in you, in spite of our circumstances. We thank you, Father, for what you have done in securing us through the blood of Jesus. And we pray that you would strengthen our faith in him. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.